Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, the plan by the global elites to beat you into submission by using misinformation to control your thinking. One of the things that the pandemic accomplished wonderfully was the societal shift in our cognitive thought processes. We were told repeatedly that a thing was so when it was not so, and if anyone disagreed with that premise, they had to be silenced because misinformation. In the name of factual reporting, we were no longer allowed to have an opinion if that opinion did not align with the people who have the power. Once you lose the ability to think critically, you have become nothing more than a battery in the matrix, which is exactly where they want you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18a, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, the battle to claim control of your mind is an ongoing and insidious process, coming at you in repeated passes, each time removing more and more of your ability to think for yourself. If the narrative they are pushing doesn't make any sense, then there must be something wrong with you. It's never the narrative. In George Orwell's 1984, it was called doublethink. Doublethink is the process of holding two mutually exclusive ideas in your mind that are opposed to each other at the same time. Examples of doublethink used throughout 1984 include slogans like "War is peace," "Freedom is slavery," and "Ignorance is strength." Today on the Prophecy News Podcast, we will be examining all of the pressing issues facing us here on day 875 of 15 days to flatten the curve, and showing you where they are literally attempting to control your thinking. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here today. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. And Lord, we're glad to be saved today. And if there's one listening who doesn't know you in full pardon and forgiveness of their sins as Savior, we pray that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved, we pray, Lord, that many would get on fire for you in these last days. This morning, we lift up Laura Campoy, who was involved in a motor scooter accident, and she has a fairly steep recovery process. Jeanette needs prayers for a full-time caregiver. Anetta, we pray for her on every program, and day by day she gets just a little bit better. So please keep Anetta in your prayers for a complete healing. Keith Rourke is battling some fairly deep depression due to the passing of his father, and we're going to pray for him today. Kevin Thompson, he wants prayers for himself and his wife. They're looking to move in November, and they want the Lord to guide their steps. That's an excellent prayer. Dana Bragdon needs to have a CAT scan done with and without contrast for a mass that was found in her lower abdomen. She very much appreciates our prayers. Clayton Perry, he is receiving ongoing cancer treatments, and he needs your prayers. Jerry Rogalski is waiting for a good report after radiation therapy. Marie Berger has an unspoken prayer request. She says the Lord knows the need, and many this morning, this afternoon, have an unspoken prayer request. Street preacher Marie's niece's cousin Nikki, he committed suicide last week. Please pray for her extended family, that the Lord would comfort them at this time. Jackie is asking prayers for John, who has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and he needs our prayers. Kyle Gorzel has an update on the Mathias family. They are waiting test results on Wednesday for their son, Preston, and they are believing in faith for a good report from the Lord about their son, Preston. Rita, she sent me a message shortly before the show started today, and she said, I'm asking for prayers for Lyric. What a great name. Lyric, my granddaughter, that she would be bold for the Lord as she enters high school. Rita's granddaughter, Lyric, is going to be a ninth grader. And please pray that the Lord would go before her in high school and give her a witness, and that she would stay above the fray and she wouldn't be pulled into temptation, and that she would lead a soul to Jesus Christ. Amen. Karen says, please pray for my dog Gypsy as she undergoes surgery on her leg tomorrow morning. And please pray for Gypsy, Karen's beloved companion. Rapture 57, please, restoration for my neighbors, please. I'm not sure if that's restoration between them or between Rapture 57 and the neighbors, but the Lord knows. Restoration for my neighbors. Mike Hensel, please pray for my friend Bruce, who has read the Bible but does not believe Jesus walked on water. Shana, my friend has an unspoken prayer request. Please pray for her if you will. And we absolutely will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a church family and pray. And what a blessing that is, and what an honor that is, that we can lift each other up. And Lord, for the people who need a healing, we ask you to work and move. For the people that need restoration, restore. For the people that need guidance about decisions that need to be made, please lead and guide, Lord. And for people that need to be comforted, please comfort, Lord, as only you can. And Father God, we just lift up all these prayers and praises and petitions and with thanksgiving, as your word says, Lord. And for the unspoken prayers, we ask you to work and move, Father God, and we commit everything to you. We commit this broadcast to you. Let the truth be known, Lord. Let it go out. And we'll just give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here today. Lola says, please pray for me for a quick recovery from COVID. Absolutely. Please keep Lola W. in your prayers. Welcome, everybody, to the podcast. Glad that you're here today. You know, during the week when I'm planning out these programs, sometimes I'm not quite sure what I'm going to talk about hours before the broadcast. And last night I was puzzling and pondering, and the Lord just made it clear to me to talk about misinformation. And there's a lot of that around. And the people who control the media, and when we say media, we mean radio, television, internet, social media. The people that control the media, and they do control it, there's no doubt about it. I'm going to play some stunning audio clips for you today to prove that to you. But the people that control the media, they want you to think in a certain direction. And so when I started thinking about what type of misinformation I wanted to talk about, I really didn't want to go for the low-hanging fruit. I mean, there's so much misinformation over the last day 875 of 15 days to flatten the curve. And we're going to touch on a little bit of that. But I want to go much farther back. I want to go 100 years back. And I want to show you how the horrible and deplorable state of the media that we have in 2022. And when I say that the media is bad, I mean all of it. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, ABC, NPR. It's all bad. Now, tucked into those bad areas, you have one or two shining lights of people who are still mostly telling you the truth, like Ben Shapiro and Tucker Carlson, and there are some people out there. I don't know if you spent much time watching the trial of Alex Jones, but when we started Now the End Begins back in 2009, 13 years ago, when we started NTEB 13 years ago, I used to tune in to what Alex Jones was saying a lot. I felt that he was a little bit on the wild side, but by and large, he was telling a fair amount of truth. But over the years, that began to shift. And I stopped listening to him, oh, I don't know what year it was, 2012, 2013, and I don't have the clip, but if you remember when he went on the Piers Morgan show, and he just started, he couldn't even hold a civil conversation. He started ranting and raving and screaming about, you know, the answer to 1984 is 1776. And not that I disagree with that, but if you go and I'm going to see if I can get my hands on that clip so I can play it for you. But when I listen to how desperately unhinged that Alex Jones had become, I began to distance myself away from him. And over the years, the Lord has given me a fairly high level of discernment with the stories that we choose to talk about and the stories that we don't choose to talk about. And there have been a lot of things over the years that I wanted to really dig into, and the Holy Spirit told me, nope, stay away from that story. And so many times I am glad that I stayed away from a lot of those really sensationalistic stories that turned out to be nothing but lies. And of course, Alex Jones, he was just successfully sued for $49.1 million for lying about the Sandy Hook shooting. Now, I don't want to go into the Sandy Hook shooting, and that's not really what I have on the menu to talk about today. But suffice to say that I was very excited to see Alex Jones brought to court to defend his comments about Sandy Hook. And I was really, really hoping that he would look the jury right in the eye and he would say, absolutely, that's the truth, and I don't care if nobody believes me, but, and then to go on about his assertion that nobody died that day and nobody was shot and it was all the CIA program. I was really hoping and excited to see Alex Jones display the courage of his convictions, but he didn't display the courage of his convictions. He folded like a house of cards and blamed everybody but himself and said that he had been duped into believing a lie. Now, I don't know how you get duped into believing a lie that lasts year after year and to do over 1,000 shows on something that you were fooled into. If you can't research any better than that, then there's something wrong with your researching process. Now, Alex Jones claims to be a Christian. I have never heard any sort of a testimony. I have never heard anything from him that would remotely lead me to believe that he was born again and has a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. But suffice to say, I watched about 3 or 4 hours of his testimony from the trial last week, and he denied everything. He blamed other people. He said he was given bad information, wrong information, and he did not stand up for what he basically had turned into the legacy story of his career. Now, the reason why I'm talking about Alex Jones is because everything that he said about Sandy Hook was not true. It was misinformation. And I don't believe for a second that he was fooled for 3 years into thinking something was true when it was not true. Maybe you could be fooled one day. Maybe you could be fooled for a couple of days. But if you're somebody that claims to be a news publishing outlet, and if you still believe what you believed 3-4 years later, then that's what you believe. And so when Alex Jones took the stand and he completely denounced everything that he had said about Sandy Hook, it really got me to thinking about the amount of misinformation and disinformation that we have to deal with in 2022, and where did it come from? Now, I want to take you back about 100 years. I want to introduce you to a man by the name of William Randolph Hearst. And William Randolph Hearst was the largest news publisher of his day. He was like Rupert Murdoch of 100 years ago. And William Randolph Hearst did something that was absolutely despicable. He started the Spanish-American War based on a lie. So let's listen to a couple of minutes of William Hearst using misinformation to start the Spanish-American War.
On the evening of February 15, 1898, a massive explosion tore through the battleship USS Maine in Havana Harbor, Cuba. The explosion sank the vessel, killed over 260 sailors, and shocked the American public. Days later, William Randolph Hearst's newspaper, the New York Journal, ran a sensational headline. But how did Hearst know Spain was to blame? Well, he didn't. Unverified sensationalism was Hearst's stock in trade. This was yellow journalism, born out of the New York newspaper circulation wars of the 1890s. By the mid-1890s, the Spanish Empire had lost nearly all of its colonial possessions in the Western Hemisphere, besides Puerto Rico and Cuba. With the Monroe Doctrine of 1823, the U.S. had declared European assertions of power in the Americas as dangerous to our peace and safety. In 1895, Cuban revolutionaries rose up against Spanish rule.
The United States is also beginning to feel that here is a people who have been colonized by a brutal imperial power. It feels so resonant to the own experience, to the United States' own experience, its own birth.
Hearst sees a developing story in Cuba, where the bad guys are the Spanish, the damsel in distress is the Cuban people, and the hero is going to be William Randolph Hearst and the American government that's going to rescue these poor Cubans.
In 1895, the same year as the Cuban Rebellion, Joseph Pulitzer's New York World began publishing a satirical cartoon about New York slums called Hogan's Alley. The bright, colorful cartoon featured a memorable character, Yellow Kid, outfitted in an oversized yellow nightshirt.
The audience for newspapers was expanding as the cities were expanding. A lot of these people were immigrants, A lot of these people didn't read English all that well or speak English all that well.
In 1896, in an effort to spur sales of his New York Journal, Hearst hired the Hogan's Alley cartoonist away from Pulitzer and continued a fierce war for talent between the two publishers.
This is before radio and certainly before television, before films were really catching on. Comics brought color to these printed forms of entertainment that were arriving in people's homes.
Critics began calling the publisher's methods yellow kid journalism, or yellow journalism for short. Yellow journalism gave rise to a new form of newspapering.
It usually meant lots of sensation, lots of screaming headlines in enormous type, lots of illustrations, drawings, cartoons, lots of pages of cartoons.
So what they're saying here is they're taking you back to the 1890s, 1895, 96, 97, going all the way up into the 1900s. And they're showing you how, under the direction of William Randolph Hearst, that there began to be a newspaper war to see who could have the bigger, better, splashier headline. And the shift started from newspapers that were there to inform you of what was happening around you to newspapers whose primary purpose was to sell newspapers. So this shift started in the mid-1890s. Now, what's interesting about this time period, Moody's ministry is coming to an end. Spurgeon's ministry is coming to an end. In 1885, you had the Revised Version Bible. And then in 1901, you would have the American Standard Version. Both Bibles were an attack on the King James Bible. And in the midst of this transition, you have newspapers that are making the segue from instruments that are there to keep you informed to instruments that are there for the primary purpose of selling newspapers and creating a profit for the owners of the newspaper. So if you wanted to take the current misinformation situation that we have been absolutely bombarded with, the genesis of that goes back to the mid-1890s with the start of something that they called yellow journalism under William Randolph Hearst.
It was wild, loud, brash, that it was jingoistic. These are years when newspapers in New York City are starting to accumulate circulations that reached a million. This is a new mass audience.
And the approach worked. Flashy presentation and sensationalized reporting increased circulation for both publishers. As the Cuban Rebellion swelled, the intensity of yellow journalism was increasing.
And with yellow journalism and competition between Pulitzer and Hearst, came large headlines, big illustrations, more photographs in newspapers.
Some Americans called for the Spanish to withdraw from the island and even sent material support to the Cuban revolutionaries.
The Spanish have been ruling Cuba with enormous brutality for quite some time. Cuba is very close. Cuba is 90 miles off Florida. There are a lot of interests at stake here. There are economic interests. There's agricultural interests. Cuba provides crops that are important for the United States.
With tensions between the U.S. and Spain mounting, the American Navy ordered the USS Maine to Havana Harbor in January 1898. By February, yellow journalism was peaking and tensions with Spain were at a boiling point. Then, the explosion.
Hearst immediately publishes on his front pages a variety of stories going after the Spanish, all made up.
His reporting was sensational. It was exaggerated. It was, in many cases, distorted.
One Hearst headline even offered a $50,000 reward for information leading to who caused the explosion. Pulitzer's New York World also published similar sensational coverage.
And it was effective in helping drive the United States to war with Spain over Cuba.
So I'll just stop that right there for a second. William Randolph Hearst and Joseph Pulitzer, you know, they give out the Pulitzer Prize in journalism every year. And if you are a person who is a journalist or a reporter or an author or a writer, and you receive the Pulitzer Prize, well, that's some pretty high praise from your industry. But yet Joseph Pulitzer was somebody who engaged in yellow journalism with William Randolph Hearst, just like the people who are behind the Nobel Peace Prize. They manufactured gunpowder for World War I and World War II and all sorts of military situations. The people behind the Nobel Prize were war merchants, is what they were. So they told you that when the USS Maine exploded, William Randolph Hearst immediately blamed Spain. He didn't have any proof. He didn't have any evidence. He, like Alex Jones, he just simply opened his mouth and began to repeat something that he could not prove, that he could not back up. And as it turns out, it was not true. Now, a very famous telegram was sent in January of 1897. There was an artist by the name of Frederick Remington, and he was in Havana. And William Randolph Hearst sent him a short one-sentence telegram that said this: "Please remain in Cuba. You furnish the pictures, and I'll furnish the war." So what Hearst was saying to Remington, you get me the pictures that I need, and I'll make sure that the war takes place. The people back at home in the United States, they don't know what's going on behind the scenes. All they know is what the newspaper headline has to say. You furnish the pictures, and I'll furnish the war. So, the Spanish-American War was the start of the mainstream media, on whatever level that it existed in the 1890s. Twitter is part of the mainstream media today. Facebook is part of the mainstream media today. YouTube is absolutely part of the mainstream media. And we live in a day and age where people get their information instantaneously. If you were following the stuff that was happening over the weekend with Israel, I mean, I was posting articles in real time, moments after the bombs fell. We were publishing articles and updates and tweets with what was going on in Israel with the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement. So we live in a day and age where the information is instantaneous, and so is the misinformation. I'm going to play this clip, and it's a little hard to listen to because of the nature of the clip. But I want to play this clip for you from a couple of years ago. And the person who made this clip took about 24 different local news agencies, and he found something astonishing that in the Midwest, in the far West, in the Deep South, in the Northeast, all of the local news stations were not just reporting on the same topic, they were using the exact same words, only updated for their location. Take a listen to this. Multiple local news stations saying the same thing verbatim.
Hi, I'm Fox San Antonio's Jessica Headley.
And I'm Ryan Wolf.
Our greatest responsibility is to serve our Treasure Valley communities.
The El Paso, Las Cruces communities.
Eastern Iowa communities.
Mid-Michigan communities.
We are extremely proud of the quality, balanced journalism that CBS 4 News produces.
But we are concerned about trouble and trying to be responsible, one-sided news stories plaguing our country.
The sharing of biased and false news has become all too common on social media. More alarming, some media outlets publish these same fake stories without checking facts first.
The sharing of biased and false
news has become all too common on social media.
More alarming, some media outlets publish these same fake stories without checking facts first.
Unfortunately, some members of the media use their platforms to push their own personal bias and agenda to control exactly what people think.
And this is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
Now, that wasn't the same one or two people just repeating the same thing. That was approximately two dozen news outlets from across the nation with not only the same story, but they were reading from the same script. As it turns out, all that information came from a company called Sinclair Broadcasting. And it was a huge scandal a couple of years ago. And people began to realize that they were being lied to. And so when you get to the time of the pandemic and the lockdown and COVID, everybody is home, nobody's at work, nobody's on the streets, and everybody is on the internet. At the height of the pandemic, we had 2.5 million visits every 4 weeks. That's how many people were coming to Now the End Begins at the height of the lockdown. 2.5 million per week, per month. And so, with that many people home and not working and not being distracted, they had 100% of their time to go online and find out what was really happening. So, because of that, they had to begin censoring people and shutting people down and turning people off and coming up with new rules, community standards. I've always had a lot of suspensions on Facebook and Twitter. But in 2020 and 2021, I was getting suspended every 5 or 6 weeks. And that lasted for about 2 years. In 2022, we are in month number 8. And I have been suspended with 4 30-day suspensions on Facebook. And so when people really started paying attention to what was happening, that is when they had to start turning people off. And then, of course, the people who were really giving you the misinformation was not the people on social media. It's the people who control social media. Not the people watching Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, but the people who own Fox News and CNN and MSNBC. Take a listen to this from Anthony Fauci about wearing masks.
Right now in the United States, people should not be walking around with masks.
You're sure of it? Because people are listening really closely to this.
Right now, people should not be walking. There's no reason to be walking around with a mask. When you're in the middle of an outbreak, wearing a mask might make people feel a little bit better, and it might even block a droplet, but it's not providing the perfect protection that people think that it is. And often, there are unintended consequences. People keep fiddling with the mask, and they keep touching their face.
And can you get some schmutz sort of staying inside there?
Of course, of course. But when you think masks, you should think of healthcare providers needing them and people who are ill.
Dr. Fauci, I want to ask you specifically about masks. Now, I'm in South Carolina right now, and there's not a whole lot of people wearing masks. So I want to ask you specifically, can you define for people what the role of masks is? And why were we told to wait? Why were we told later in the spring to wear them when we initially were told not to?
Okay, that's a good question, and I'm glad that you asked and to give me the opportunity to clarify it. So let's start with your first question. You know, masks are not 100% protective. However, they certainly are better than not wearing a mask, both to prevent you if you happen to be a person who maybe feels well but has an asymptomatic infection that you don't even...
All right, I'll stop him right there because I can't really take too much of his lying, weaselly voice. But the first clip that I played was in 2020, the beginning of 2020. And the second clip that I played for you was from a couple of months ago. Anthony Fauci, at the start of the pandemic, as you heard in that interview that he gave on 60 Minutes, he was absolutely defiantly sure that people do not need to wear a mask. Right up to the day that he said that you do need to wear a mask, and not just one mask, but perhaps a double or a triple mask. Now, did he give any explanation for his flip-flop? He does give an explanation. And he says that they didn't want there to be a run on masks. So he basically lied to make people think that they should not be wearing a mask to preserve the amount of masks for the healthcare workers. But what type of monster would you be if you knew that people needed to wear a mask and you intentionally told a lie in the hopes of getting them to not wear a mask? You would be an absolute monster because you would be sending people to their doom if you knew that to be true. And so Anthony Fauci, he gave an explanation, but it's a very, very unsatisfying explanation. He basically said he lied, but he lied for a noble cause, for a higher purpose. So this is the type of misinformation that you have to deal with. It's not the stuff that's coming from Alex Jones that you need to worry about. It's the stuff that comes from the people who are the supposed experts. Now, this clip that I'm playing for you of Anthony Fauci, he is the highest paid federal employee in the country. He makes about $100,000 more per year than the president does. He is the top-ranking epidemiologist, so-called, in the United States. And yet, as you're hearing him explain to this young woman, his answer is very, very disingenuous and unsatisfying if you were hoping to hear the truth.
Know about it, to prevent you from infecting someone else, but also it can protect to a certain degree, not 100%, in protecting you from getting infected from someone who either is breathing or coughing or sneezing or singing or whatever it is in which the droplets or the aerosols go out. So masks work. The important thing is actually physical separation. So physical separation that we talk about all the time is the best way to get a virus not to get to you. But often it's impossible physically, logistically, to be physically separated to the right extent from everyone. And that's the reason why we combine physical separation with a mask, even though a mask is not 100% protective, but it does give you some protection. So you shouldn't discount that. Now, getting back to your first question, which was, what about a month or so or two or three ago when people were saying, you don't really need to wear a mask?
Did you hear what he just said? He said, what about a couple of months ago when people were saying that you don't really need to wear a mask? He was the person who was saying you don't need to wear a mask. People weren't saying that. He said that on the 60 Minutes clip that I just played for you. You see what a liar he is? See, now I'm getting all worked up.
Well, the reason for that is that we were concerned, the public health community, and many people were saying this, were concerned that it was at a time when personal protective equipment, including the N95 masks and the surgical masks, were in very short supply. And we wanted to make sure that the people, namely the healthcare workers, who were brave enough to put themselves in harm's way to take care of people who you know were infected with the coronavirus and the danger of them getting infected, we did not want them to be without the equipment that they needed. So there was not enthusiasm about going out and everybody buying a mask or getting a mask.
Do you see what a miserable little liar that man is? He said people were saying don't wear a mask. How come he didn't say, that's right, I said don't wear a mask. I said it on 60 Minutes and I stand by my statement. No, what did he do? He pulled an Alex Jones and he began to blame other people. We said, they said. How come Fauci doesn't say, I said, don't wear a mask? Remember, regardless of what you think of the man personally, Anthony Fauci is the highest paid federal employee in the United States, and he is the top ranking epidemiologist. To me, he's a pathological liar who killed my brother in 1988 with AZT. But suffice to say, he is the highest paid federal employee in the United States, and he is the top ranking epidemiologist. And yet, he can't even stand by his own statement, don't wear a mask.
I'm afraid that that would deter away from the people who really needed it. Now we have masks. We know that you don't need an N95 if you're a person, ordinary person in the street. We also know that simple cloth coverings that many people have can work as well as a mask in many cases. So right now.
So that's what a pathological liar sounds like. That's what somebody who is feeding you misinformation sounds like. They don't ever explain their previous statements in any sort of a satisfying way. They never acknowledge that they made those statements. Anthony Fauci was giving his explanation, but he didn't say or acknowledge that he was the one who said, don't wear a mask. So when you're going to talk about misinformation in 2022, I want you to realize that that goes all the way back to 1898 and the Spanish-American War and William Randolph Hearst sending a telegram to Frederick Remington, you furnish the pictures, I'll furnish the war. And that's the start of the misinformation movement. Now, what's interesting is that William Randolph Hearst, back in 1949, he used another piece of information, misinformation, to create a superstar. Take a listen to this.
The city of Los Angeles, California, has grown to such proportions that it covers many square miles between the Sierra Madre Mountains and the Pacific Ocean. In this area, 4 million men, women, and children live going to and fro, seeking, reaching, waiting. From Minneapolis comes the young evangelist Billy Graham and song leader Cliff Barrows, his wife Billy Barrows, and Beverly Shea, the gospel singer, to cooperate with Christ for Greater Los Angeles in a great revival campaign. At the corner of Washington and Hill Streets in the city of Los Angeles, the largest tent ever erected for a revival meeting is now complete and is called the Canvas Cathedral, and the tent is filled to capacity day after day as men and women flock to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are 6,500 people seated here in this Canvas Cathedral, and several thousands more stand around the sides of the tent. Approximately 350,000 total attendance in 2 months.
Because of the goodness and grace of God, I can say tonight I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Every moving of the Spirit of God has been accompanied with great singing, and so it has been in this campaign.
A vast throng of earnest people gather here Sunday afternoons and every evening to hear the beautiful gospel music, inspiring testimonies, and to hear the Word of God preached in the power of the Spirit by Dr. Billy Graham to the salvation of thousands.
I do not believe that any man can solve the problems of life without Jesus Christ. There are tremendous marital problems. There are physical problems. There are financial problems. There are problems of sin and habit that cannot be solved outside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ Jesus as Savior? Tonight, I'm glad to tell you as we close that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received, your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted, your problems solved, by turning your life over to Him, repenting of your sin, and turning to Jesus Christ as Savior. Shall we pray?
That was Billy Graham in 1949. And that was just about the last time that Billy Graham was preaching the truth of the gospel. And it makes people mad every time I talk about this, but it's the truth. And something happened to Billy Graham in 1949 during that campaign. In 1949, Billy Graham, who was then 30 years old, scheduled 3 weeks of meetings in a campaign called Christ for Greater Los Angeles. And they held these meetings in a tent in a parking lot. And a fair amount of people came, but then about halfway through the scheduled time of the revival, people began to come by the tens of thousands. And Billy Graham was confused. He didn't know why such a huge amount of people suddenly started coming seemingly out of nowhere. Now, you could say to yourself, maybe a couple people got saved, which they did. And maybe they went back and told their friends and the Holy Spirit sparked a revival. You could certainly say that. But this is the answer that Billy Graham got when he asked a crowd of reporters and photographers who had gathered around him like he was a movie star. Billy Graham asked what the cause of the fuss was, and this is what they told him. You have just been kissed by William Randolph Hearst. Take a look at this. And he was shown a telegram that came across the wires. It was a two-word telegram. It said, Puff Graham. And puff, of course, meaning to puff him up. Within days,
Billy Graham's crusade was given extensive headline coverage by William Randolph Hearst's entire chain of newspapers, major national magazines, and wire services. The reason why he did this was never explained. But from that moment on, Billy Graham became a superstar. Billy Graham became a Hollywood celebrity. Billy Graham became the spiritual counselor to 7 United States presidents. And this is what Billy Graham believed as he got richer, more famous, and more powerful. Take a listen to the Billy Graham deception.
Unless we bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn our life, our burdens, our problems over to Him.
Billy Graham is the most famous evangelist in the world, and his power of persuasion has softened the skeptics, who used to call him the hot gospeler from the Bible Belt.
1934, I had received Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior, and my life had absolutely been transformed in a very brief time, and I wanted to share it.
Robert Schiller, who made a special trip to Rome to ask the Pope's blessing on the building plans for his Crystal Cathedral, and the Reverend Billy Graham, who has called the Pope the greatest religious leader of the modern world and one of the greatest moral and spiritual leaders of the century. Together, Schiller and Graham, who influence millions of people around the world, seem to openly support the Pope's ecumenical movement. Listen now and judge in yourself whether the Christ they preach is the Christ of the Bible or the universal Christ of the New Age.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because...
In case you're a little confused, that's the voice of Billy Graham, the world's greatest evangelist, telling you that the body of Christ is made up of Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, and people who have no idea who Jesus Christ even is. That's what Billy Graham believed, and that's what Billy Graham taught. But he didn't believe that, and he didn't teach that prior to 1949.
They've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus. But they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. And I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's
fantastic.
A wideness in God's mercy.
There is.
There's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a wideness.
The Bible says, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto salvation. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to eternal destruction. This is Robert Schuller and Billy Graham talking about how the body of Christ is made up of atheists, Buddhists, Muslims,
wideness in God's mercy.
And since that time, the whole relationship between me and my work and you and your work and the Roman Catholic Church has changed. They open their arms and welcome us, and we have the support of the Catholic Church almost everywhere we go.
We have the support of the Catholic Church almost everywhere we go. How is that possible if you're preaching the gospel?
And I think that we must come to the place where we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not on what denomination or what church or what group we belong to.
Why is Islam the fastest growing religion in the world?
The tremendous discipline that they have in Islam.
All right, now Billy Graham is being asked about Islam. Take a listen to what he said about Islam back in 1988.
Islam, in the sense that there's a judgment if you do wrong, and there's the tremendous hope that people have if you are Islamic. Suppose you die on a battlefield fighting for Islam. The promises they give you for the first 1,000 years would make any young man say, well, I think that's what I'd like to have. They have so many things. And I think Islam is misunderstood, too, because Muhammad had a great respect for Jesus. And he called Jesus the greatest of the prophets except himself. And I think that we're closer to Islam.
Did you hear what he just said? He said Muhammad had a great respect for Jesus Christ. Is that true? No, that is not true. The Quran says that God had no son. The Apostle John says, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. Why didn't Billy Graham know that? To me, that doesn't seem that that could be a piece of information that could escape the grasp of the world's greatest evangelist.
London, we really... I think we are.
That capitalism is not necessarily compulsory in a Christian society.
No, like, not at all. It's. I've been to all the socialist countries, especially the communist-dominated countries in the world, and somehow we, and I explain in the book how we managed to get into those countries and how we managed to be received by the government and how they backed us in our meetings before the wall ever came down. And I was received in nearly all the communist countries, including the Russia and the Soviet Union. And people were amazed, and they wondered how that could happen.
Yeah, I wonder how that could happen too. If you're preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that every other way will lead you to hell, then you have to preach that Islam is a false religion. You would have to preach against the Roman Catholic Church that makes you pray to Mary and the saints. You would have to preach against Buddha. You would have to preach against all that same stuff that Billy Graham just was promoting. And so this is why when he went to the socialist and communist countries, and he says, everybody was so amazed that we could have an open door to these countries. Why would you wonder? Why would you be amazed? He didn't go there to preach that Jesus Christ was the only way. He compromised.
In 1957, the New York Crusade really clarified in a way that the fact that there was a difference between evangelical and fundamentalist in that sense. And you said we'd had enough of the big stick, as it were, of fundamentalism, and we needed the big love of evangelicalism or evangelism. There is a division between those two words that people still don't altogether understand.
Well, it's certainly true here in this country. There's a difference between the fundamentalist, is a person who takes a stand on certain controversial issues and won't move from that stand, and there's an intolerance. And I felt that
God had called me to love all people, whatever church they went to, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or who, and work with them. And today we have almost 100% Catholic support in this country. That was not true even 20 years ago. And the bishops and archbishops and the Pope is our friend, and we have plans underway now for a couple events that will probably be world news about our relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. And because there's so much that we have in common, and so much of what we believe. They believe in Christ. They believe in the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection.
In 1982, you got involved in peace with your trip to Russia. And you said that you really had had three conversions in your life. The first one with Christ. The second, your determination to work for racial justice, and starting with the rallies in the South and so on. And then the third, your commitment to work for world peace.
So, Billy Graham is about to tell you about the three conversions that he's had in his life. The first one was when he got saved. The second one was when he started to preach social justice. And the third one was when he started to work for world peace. What type of Christian believes in world peace on this earth without the physical, visible, literal return of Jesus Christ? The world's greatest evangelist, Billy Graham, he believed that. Billy Graham believed that world peace was possible on this earth before the return of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Chrislam is all about? Isn't that what the Abraham Accords are all about and all pointing to? Isn't that the covenant that Israel makes with Antichrist and confirms with Antichrist? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You would have to be a biblical illiterate to believe in world peace on any level without the King of Peace physically returning. The Bible says that the only thing that you're going to expect to see before Jesus Christ comes is wars and rumors of wars. That's what the Bible says. So, if you were the world's greatest evangelist, wouldn't you know that? If you were the world's greatest evangelist, wouldn't you know that the Quran in 6:101 says this? "The originator of the heavens and of the earth, how can he have a child when there is for him no consort, when he created all things and is aware of all things?" The Quran says that God does not have a son. 1 John 2:22 says this. 1 John 2:21 through 23. 1 John 2:21 through 23. "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Muhammad denied the Father and the Son. Verse 23 says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So the Bible says that if you say that God does not have a son, you are, one, a liar, and two, you are Antichrist. That would make Muhammad a lying Antichrist. But what does that make Billy Graham? Billy Graham, in that clip that I just put on pause, he was telling you all about what a great religion Islam is and how some of the people who are Muslims are stronger in their faith than we are in ours. The Bible says that whoever thinks that God does not have a son is a liar and an antichrist. So how come Billy Graham never pointed that out? Now, I don't want to go off into a whole rabbit hole about Billy Graham. I could do a five-hour show about the lies of Billy Graham after 1949. But I wanted to show you the misinformation that multiple generations of Christians have been given from people like Billy Graham, who made other religions palatable. And he certainly worked very, very hard to support the Pope. That would have been Pope John Paul II. And he worked very, very hard to promote Catholicism. I have a clip when he was on the Larry King show. And he said that on the day that Pope John Paul was being sworn in at the Vatican, and his name was Carol Wichahola, on the same day that Pope John Paul II was being sworn in at the Vatican, Billy Graham was preaching at his church in Poland. Do you think he was preaching salvation by grace through faith alone? I don't think he was. But this is to suffice to say the level of misinformation that we have been fed, not simply over the last 875 days of 15 days to flatten the curve, and not simply over the last decade or the last 27 years since the internet started. This goes back to the closing hours of the 19th century, and it goes hand in hand with the publishing of the modern Bible versions. It goes hand in hand with the rise of things like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists. This, the 20th century was the age of misinformation. And by the time you get to the century that we're in now, that has become a highly refined art form. And now misinformation is being waged at a ultra high level by the mainstream media. Why did they want to make you take the vaccine? I can't think of anything.
Good Morning America is brought to you by Pfizer.
CBS Health Watch sponsored by Pfizer.
Anderson Cooper 360 brought to you by Pfizer.
ABC News Nightline brought to you by Pfizer.
Making a difference. Brought to you by Pfizer.
CNN Tonight. Brought to you by Pfizer.
Early Start.
Brought to you by Pfizer.
Friday night on Aaron Burnett Out Front. Brought to you by Pfizer.
This Week with George Stephanopoulos is brought to you by Pfizer.
This weather report brought to you by Pfizer.
Today's countdown to the royal wedding is brought to you by Pfizer.
And now a CBS Sports update brought to you by Pfizer.
Meet the Press data download brought to you by Pfizer.
This portion of CBS This Morning sponsored by Pfizer.
On how to find the hidden sugars in the American family diet. Sponsored by Pfizer.
Oh, yeah, you got to watch out for those hidden sugars. Yeah, they're a killer. That's where all those blood clots and heart attacks are coming from. It's coming from that hidden sugar. So when we talk about misinformation, this is what we're talking about. This is where we are now. Now, before I get to the next topic, let me just switch gears for just a second. I want to tell you about something really cool that happened this weekend. Most of you know that over the past couple of weeks, we have started something called our Bibles Behind Bars program. And it's really just something that the Lord decided that he wanted to bring to life. And I never saw that our free Bible program would get specified like that. But when we had an open door to give out 1,644 King James Bibles to the St. Lucie prison a couple of weeks ago, that just opened the floodgates for us to get King James Bibles in Spanish and in English into a whole bunch of jails and prisons. And so we started calling it our Bibles Behind Bars program. And I went to GoDaddy.com to see if I could get the web name, but somebody else had it. And I was really disappointed because I really thought that if the Lord was calling us to have a program called Bibles Behind Bars, then certainly he would want us to have the web name. So I prayed about it, and then I reached out to the people at GoDaddy. And long story short, they said to me yesterday, we got in touch with the person that owns BiblesBehindBars.com, and if you'll send us $900, we will sell you the name Bibles Behind Bars. So by faith, I said, okay, and I gave them the $900. And we are now the owners of BiblesBehindBars.com, and it's an exciting, exciting new phase of our ministry here at Now the End Begins. So that was pretty expensive, almost $1,000 just to get a web name, but I felt that it was really important. The Lord wanted us to have it, and by faith, we sent them the money. But it was expensive. So if the Lord lays on your heart to donate to this ministry, please do so. We are growing by leaps and bounds, and we are going to be building a website for BiblesBehindBars.com. It's going to be a separate website from Now the End Begins. And please pray for this outreach. Please pray that God would continue to give us the funds that we need, like the $900 to buy that web name. And please pray that God would continue to give us the resources and the open door to get tens of thousands of Bibles specifically into the jails and the prisons and the detention centers, like the South Texas ICE Processing Center, where we sent 1,100 Spanish King James Bibles last week. So we are beyond excited about BiblesBehindBars.com, and please pray that God would give us wisdom and leading and guidance to know what type of website to build for that. But we are going full steam ahead with this brand new phase of our ministry, Bibles Behind Bars. And if you know of people who are ministering in the jails and the prisons and they need Bibles, you know what? Rene Gonzalez over at the ICE Processing Center, he told me that before he reached out to us, he had reached out to his local churches and not one church was willing to give him any Bibles. Not one church. And he came to us, and we gave him 1,100 Spanish full-size King James Bibles. And for me, that was just such a huge blessing that God would use us like that. So please pray for BiblesBehindBars.com. It is the brand new ministry of Now the End Begins, and I am just praying that we will be able to get Bibles into jails, prisons, and detention centers of all kinds in every one of the 50 states in the United States. That is my prayer. So, BiblesBehindBars.com. All right, let's continue with our podcast today. We're talking about misinformation. How about this one? This one's going to make a lot of people mad. Do you believe that Lee Harvey Oswald shot and killed JFK from the third story, whatever it was, of the Book Repository building in Texas, Dallas, Texas? I don't believe that. I have never believed that Lee Harvey Oswald shot and killed JFK. And I certainly do not believe the Warren Report. I believe that George H.W. Bush, I believe that he had something to do with the assassination of John F. Kennedy. So I want you to, I found this great clip yesterday from a 1998 C-SPAN interview with a guy who did some digging and found something truly amazing about George H.W. Bush. And this was broadcast live on C-SPAN back in 1998. Take a listen to George Bush's involvement with the CIA and the JFK assassination.
Joseph McBride, you have a lead article in this week's Nation magazine that starts off like this. Vice President George Bush's resume is his most highly touted asset as a candidate. But a recently discovered FBI memorandum raises the possibility that, like many resumes, it omits some facts the applicant would rather not talk about. Specifically, that he worked for the Central Intelligence Agency in 1963, more than a decade before he became its director. Why did you care about this?
Well, originally, I was researching the Kennedy assassination, and I was looking through FBI files that were released about 10 years ago under the Freedom of Information Act, and I just came across George Bush's name, and it was a surprise to me. I didn't really know that he was with the CIA back then. And however, I assumed at the time that I found this document that everybody must know this, and it was just stated in the document that J. Edgar Hoover had written to the State Department a week after the assassination to summarize a briefing that was given to, quote, Mr. George Bush of the Central Intelligence Agency. It was about the reaction of the anti-Castro Cuban exiles in Miami to the assassination. And it kind of piqued my interest that George Bush was involved, but I put it aside, and when he started running for president in the current campaign, I began reading a lot more about his background, and I noticed that nobody was referring to this experience that he had. Obviously, everybody knows that he became director in 1975, but nobody was commenting on the earlier period. And so I began studying this very carefully and found out, according to his autobiography, he doesn't mention this period. And there's a biography of him written by one of his aides in 1980. And everybody says he was just an oil man at the time, from the late 50s to the early 60s. So I began doing a story on this, and his office denies this report, but I have sources who confirm that it was indeed Vice President.
What difference does it make?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, I've been on some, there's been a lot of interest in the story the last couple of days, and I've been on several shows in different parts of the country, radio shows and things, and some people who like George Bush apparently think it's, well, you know, an asset to him. They think it's one more reason they might vote for him.
So I'll just stop that clip right there. If you were paying attention, then you heard him say that he found that the CIA had a man in Dallas, Texas, the same day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And that man's name was George Bush. And just by some massive coincidence, in 1975, a man by the name of George Bush would become the director of the CIA. What was George Bush doing in Dallas, Texas, the day that Kennedy was shot? And then why did he deny it? Why did he lie about it? Why did he never mention it? Why would he do that? Misinformation. Now, that type of thing couldn't really happen in 2022. They would have to come up with new plans and new schemes because information moves far too quickly now. But in 1998, the internet was only 4 years old, and it was still in its infancy. There was no social media. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter. There was no YouTube. Nothing was happening at the speed of tomorrow. But that man uncovered the fact that George Bush was covertly working for the CIA the day that Kennedy got shot, and then lied about his involvement to the day he died. Now, why would that be? Misinformation. Now, I'm sure it's just another coincidence that the same man who was in Dallas, Texas, the day Kennedy was shot and then lied about it, the same man who became the director of the CIA and then became vice president under Reagan from 80 through 88, and then became the president himself from 88 to 92, had this to say on September 11th, 1991.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, mm-hmm. we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
So this is the level that the misinformation operates on. And this is the level of deception that you have to deal with on a daily basis. And let me just tell you something. If you're not saved, if you don't have that Holy Spirit of discernment inside you, you have absolutely no chance of ever successfully understanding the lies and misinformation and disinformation that rage all around you. George H.W. Bush was secretly working as a CIA operative on the ground in 1963, and this November, Lord willing, we're going to do an entire podcast dedicated to the assassination of JFK. We're going to prove conclusively that Lee Harvey Oswald could not have been the shooter. We are going to prove conclusively that the man that shot Lee Harvey Oswald, Harry Ruby, did so at the command of the mafia. And we're going to connect George H.W. Bush and Lyndon Baines Johnson, the CIA and the FBI, with the whole thing. And we're going to show you who really killed JFK. And Lord willing, we're going to do that this November on the anniversary. Let's see, 63, that would be how many years? 63, 73, 83, 93, 2003, 2013, that would be 59 years. Yeah, 59 years ago this November. Now, speaking of amazing coincidences, like George Bush secretly working for the CIA the day that Kennedy got shot, the same George Bush becoming the director of the CIA, the same George Bush becoming the president of the United States, and the same George Bush announcing the start of the New World Order Take a listen to what his son said on September 11, 2001.
Get ready to read all these words on this page without making a mistake. Look at the letter at the end and remember the sound it makes. Get ready.
Kite.
Yes, kite. Get ready to read this word the fast way. Get ready.
Kite.
Yes. Sound it out. Get ready.
Kite.
Sound it out. Get ready.
Kite.
What word?
Kite.
Yes, kit. Boys and girls, sound this word out. Get ready.
Steel.
What word?
Steel.
Yes, steel. Read these words the fast way. Get ready.
Play.
Yes, playing. Get ready.
Must.
Yes, must. Let's read these words the fast way without making a mistake. Get ready.
Kite.
Yes, kite. Get ready.
Kit.
Yes, kit. Get ready.
Steel.
Yes, steel. Get ready.
Play.
Yes, playing. Get ready.
Must.
Yes, must. Go ahead and pick your reader up from under your seat. Open your book up to lesson 60 on page 153.
What an amazing coincidence. At the same moment on the morning of September 11, 2001, as the son of George H.W. Bush, who is now president himself, is sitting in a sixth grade classroom listening to the responsive reading from a book called My Pet Goat. And what are the five vocabulary words that the teacher is having them repetitively repeat? Kite, hit, steal, plane, must. Now that has to be one of the single greatest coincidences of all time. Shannon just accurately pointed out that the word kite means stolen. Have you ever heard the term a check kiting scheme? A check kiting scheme is a scheme that takes place when somebody steals your checks. So she is absolutely correct when she says that the word kite can also mean stolen. So how would that change the narrative? Stolen, hit, steal, plane, must. Stolen, hit, steal, plane, must. What an amazing coincidence that this was brought to you by the son of the man who announced the New World Order, who was the President of the United States, who was Vice President of the United States, who was the Director of the CIA, and who was on a secret mission for the CIA, and in Dallas, Texas, on the day that JFK was shot by Lee Harvey Oswald. Now, we don't have time to go into the Warren Report, but when we do our Kennedy show in November, we're going to make that a two-hour special, and we're going to give you not conspiracy theory, we're going to give you facts. We're going to give you hardcore facts, because they exist, and, I mean, people don't care now. After 875 days of 15 days to flatten the curve, people don't care about who shot what president 63 years ago. Or not 63 years ago, 59 years ago. But we care about it, and we're going to talk about that in November. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. This program has not been brought to you by Pfizer. This program is 100% supported by you. And I just want to take a moment and say thank you, thank you, thank you to everybody who prays for this ministry, everybody who donates to this ministry, everybody who donates to the free Bible program and the Bibles Behind Bars. We are not sponsored by Pfizer or any corporation. Now the End Begins is 100% supported by you guys. We don't even have ads on our website, because we believe that God's people will support the work that God is doing. And that's how we go forward with ministry at Now the End Begins. And I just want to thank you very, very much for that. Thank you for tuning in today. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here Wednesday night, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great week, everybody.
Last.